Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude for our message tonight, and this will actually be our last session in the book of Jude. Seeing it's not a long book, there's only so much you can say. And we are, now I didn't put the outline in because we're at the last section, and we're basically moving to the instructive phase of this epistle. So I got thinking about this and went through and checked all the verbs in the epistle from beginning to end. Checked every, from the very first verse all the way through, and what tense they were, what mood, all that stuff, all that grammar stuff that I love. And what I noticed is that almost all of the text is descriptive. All the verbs are describing things pretty well, right through from the beginning, right until we come to the first verse of our text tonight. Now, there is one command early on, or it sounds like a command in English. It's not exactly in Greek, but I think it has an imperative sense. So I'll come to that in just a moment, but let's read the text from beginning in verse 17 and read to the end of the epistle. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. All right, so that's our text. The only other command that I wanted to draw your attention to is in verse 3. And this is one that when people think of Jude, this is probably the verse that people have memorized, or at least part of it. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So that idea of contending, he's urging us to contend. Well, there's an imperative force to that, but the way it's written, here's the grammar part, it's written as indirect discourse. I am urging you, and then he gives you an infinitive, to contend. So if he was going to write it with an imperative verb, he would say, I needed to write urging you, contend. Right? Contend. That would be the imperative. But he chooses to soften it a little bit in the way it's written out in verse 3. And it's quite interesting to me that he does it that way. Then everything that follows is descriptive all the way through to verse 17. He explains why he's urging contention. He's describing these men. We talked about these men last week who make the effort necessary. And then he's going to start at this conclusion of the epistle. We're going to find that he is starting to make application with imperatives. So let's just work our way through. I'll list the imperatives, and then I've given you some blanks. And we'll start talking. We'll have a little discussion here. So in verse 17, you, beloved, remember. Remember. That's the first command. Now, the word ought to is in the English, but that's an imperative. And then in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. So that's an imperative. And then we have three right in a row, verse 22 and 23. First of all, have mercy, verse 22. Have mercy, that's a command. Save others, that's a command. All right, and then have mercy in verse 23 as well. Same word and the same thing. We'll talk about that in a little bit, about those two words. But I want you to notice, right at the end of the epistle is where he's now applying what he's taught us. There's something you need to do, right? And that's he also marks it with that little phrase, "But you, beloved," I've given this as the title for our study tonight. This is what we, beloved, this is what you need to do. This is what he's speaking to us now. Okay, this is the situation. He says there have been examples in the past of apostasy, and now he says these men have come into the church, and they are causing similar problems. And so there's something we need to do. And so that's what he's getting at. Now I want you to think about these commands and look at them closely. So I've given you these blanks, and I'm not quite sure if my question is it might be a bit of a vague question. So I'll ask it the way I've got it written, and if you all look at me with blank looks on your faces, I'll try to ask the question in a different way. All right, so on whom are the readers to act in fulfilling these commands, these five commands? You can go through and look at these verses and just tell me, who are they supposed to work on if they're going to obey these commands? All right? I want you to discern who he is talking about.
Well, okay. The first one, it sounds like yourself.
That's right. She gets a gold star. The first one is on themselves. All right. So she gets a gold star. Now that gives you an example. Now let's see if you can figure it out for the rest of them.
But the point being, I myself am supposed to remember the words of the apostles.
That's right. I myself am supposed to remember the words of the apostles. That's right. Okay, so that's the first one is now done for you. Now what's the next one? Anyone know? It's faith.
Isn't it yourself?
Yes, the second one is also on yourself. Okay, so verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, that one's right there for you, isn't it? Keep yourselves, right? So he's spoken to yourself. All right, what about the other ones?
Have mercy on the sinners.
Have mercy on the sinners. So that's outside yourself, isn't it? So the first two are something you need to do because of the false teachers that are coming into the church. There's something you need to do about yourself. And then the last three are actually all the same, aren't they? Now you're focusing on somebody else, right? On others. Okay, so you can fill that in however you like, or you can just sort of sit and listen and not write anything down. Totally up to you. Okay? But you get that. You see what I'm saying? I just want you to notice that there's a distinction here between the commands. There's two things that he wants you to do for yourself, and there's three things he wants you to do for others. All right, so now the next thing I want you to notice is in verse 7, comparing verse 17 with verse 3. The question is, what is the point of contact between these two verses? Now, I see a point of contact. It's not identical words, but there is something that they're touching on. I want to see if you can pick that up, what that is between verse 17 and verse 3. Okay, so that's in verse 3. And how does that connect with verse 17? Okay, remember the apostles, what the apostles said. So when we're talking, he says we're to contend for the faith. So this a little bit defines what the faith is. Okay, the faith is what the apostles taught us. Okay, so that's an important thing. The faith once delivered, the word spoken beforehand. And so it is... I've just been reading a book on church history and the history of doctrine, and what the author is doing is showing how in the church tradition became the standard that the church promoted. And even today, this is a difference between, broadly speaking, we're talking big picture here. Churches that are called Protestant churches say what we're to contend for is what the apostles said in the Bible. Okay? The Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church say we need to contend for apostolic tradition. So what do they mean by that? Well, it's a little fuzzy. It's not just the Bible, but they throw in a few little extra things that they think we should contend for. Okay? Now, it's a whole long other story, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but it's just interesting. I think what the scriptures, Jude says here, beloved, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that narrows the faith down. It's not so much what people say about the faith. It's not so much, you know, our opinions about what the Bible says, but it's what the Bible actually says that we need to take strong stands on. Obviously, there are some passages that are not quite so clear. That's where we need to walk softly and not and leave the big stick at home, because it's just not clear enough. But those things that are clear, for example, the virgin birth, for example, the miracles, for example, the salvation by faith alone, those things are very clear. So those things, certainly, we must remember and not let them fall. It's very important. Let's see, I could go on. Let's see what my notes say. All right, moving on to verse 18 in my notes. What is the content of the words spoken by the apostles? All right, so that one, what does verse 18 tell us about the content of the apostles' words? Anybody ready for that one? Yes, Tola. That's right. So he's
going to come and deceive.
That's right. That's right. So the Bible saying, and the apostle said, amongst what they said is that there will be mockers coming who will teach these things. Now I'm going to compare. Did I put it in the notes? I didn't put it in the notes, but I'm just going to go quickly over to 2 Peter 3:3. We were there not that long ago. Oh, did I put it in the notes? I don't see it in mine. Maybe I put it in yours and not in mine. All right, so I'm going to... Well, I put the reference. I didn't put the whole verse, did I?
Oh, I see.
That's what I mean.
A couple sentences.
Yeah, okay. So here's what 2 Peter 3:3 says. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. So that's what the verse says. All right, so there's... you recall back when we started talking about Jude, the question is, which came first, Jude or 2 Peter? And some people say 2 Peter came first, some people say Jude came first. Now, I'm one of the first ones. I think 2 Peter came first. So if Jude wrote after Peter wrote, he could be quoting or at least referencing what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:3. However, both of these statements basically are summary statements of apostolic warnings. We have warnings in almost all the epistles that watch out for false teachers. John calls them antichrists in 1 John. You go through and you will see that Paul reminding them, now I told you that these things will happen and so forth. So this is a warning that was frequently given by the apostles, that there would be those who would come who would not teach according to the doctrine of the apostles. And so what are the consequences of the false teachers? What consequence do we see in verse 19? When the false teachers come into a church, or into the church broadly, what do they cause in the church? In verse 19.
Division.
All right, now, let me ask a question here. The next question is, what do mockers say of people who hold to the truth of the Bible? What do they say about those who are sort of mocking a little bit? They're on this side of the false teachers. What do they say about somebody who says, no, you can't say that. The Bible teaches the truth here. We can't allow that teaching in the church. What would they say about you?
Too restrictive.
Pardon me?
Being fanatical.
Pharisees, you're all hitting around it, but you're not getting the word I want.
Judgmental?
No.
Open-minded?
No, not open-minded. Okay. All right, you're trying. Okay, I'll tell you what they say. You're a divider.
Oh, no.
So the ones who are causing the divisions are the false teachers, Jude says. But what do they say about people who are preaching the truth? Oh, you're so divisive. Have you ever heard a line like this? Doctrine is divisive. Is it? It's the person who's dividing people away from the truth who's divisive. It's not the person who's defending the faith. And so we have to be aware of this. And often this is a thing where people get very deceived. Now remember, we're in this command here. Remember the words that the apostles spoke. These things are going to happen. And in the next verse, he's going to keep yourselves. You have to realize these false teachers are going to come in. They're going to try to cause divisions. And one of the things that they do is say, you know that preacher, he's so narrow. Or those deacons, or that guy over there, you know, he's fighting. He's just a fighter. He just wants to fight. When he's trying to stand for the truth of the Bible. And they're very charming. They're very nice in their voice. And they can deceive you. But you have to remember that those who are taking you away from God's word are the ones who are causing the division. It doesn't matter how nice they sound. Okay, that's a very important concept. Those who mock scriptures cause division, separating people from God's truth. Also in verse 19 we have again this term, these are the ones who cause divisions. These ones. So if you recall last week's study, who are the mockers Jude has in mind then? When he's saying these ones, who are we talking about?
The false teachers.
The false teachers. Okay, so the ones that he's described all the way through the epistle here. He used pretty strong language. Remember, he calls them wild waves and all kinds of things. They're grumblers, finding fault. They cause all the ungodly sinners who've done all their ungodly ways and all that in there. So you can read the description. Those are the same people. He's still on this theme. He's now, remember, these people are going to come. This is part of the teaching of the apostles. All right, so in what terms in verses 18 to 19 speak about the character of the false teachers?
Worldly-minded,
that's one of them. All right.
They're mockers.
They're mockers, that's right. Anything else?
Ungodly,
and especially here it says ungodly lusts, right?
Sensual.
Pardon me?
Sensual,
yes. Mm-hmm, yes, that's right. All right, and then one more, devoid of the Spirit is in there. Okay, so this speaks about their spiritual. These are not the ones to follow. We do need to, and the test is the Word of God. Okay, they're pulling us away from what the apostles taught. Anybody that does that they're a problem. As I said, it doesn't matter how nice they sound, they're the problem. So remember that such people are no surprise to God. They should be no surprise to us. Next, Jude commands that we keep ourselves in the love of God, which is verse 21. What things are essential for keeping ourselves in the love of God? So they're in both 20 and 21. There's three things that he says are essential for keeping yourself in the love of God. Okay, Faith.
Look for mercy from God for eternal life.
Well, let's see. Where is that one? In verse 21, is that where you're looking at? All right, yes. Look, okay, all right, yes. Okay, so there, that one is actually, that is to have a mind, a second coming mindset. Because he says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What we're waiting for is his return. What we're waiting, this is one of the things, if we keep our eyes on him, this is one of the things that will help you stay in the love of God. You won't be distracted by false teachers. You're looking for the second coming. So that's actually the third one on the list. So what are the other things? There's two others.
Praying
in the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. That's right. So much in prayer. What else? There's one more.
Building yourself up
in your faith. So Bible study, Bible reading, church attendance, faithful Christian life. Okay, so these are the things that make for a strong Christian life. We come to church, we hear the Word of God, we read the Word of God ourselves, we study it, we try to make it a big part of our lives. Now obviously, not everybody can study 24 hours a day. You have to, there's other things you have to do as well. But You will do those things to become a stronger Christian. You'll spend time in prayer, and you'll be looking with anticipation that the Lord could come today, and Lord, may you come. That's right. That's the kind of thinking we should have. Okay, well, this one, I put, what is another way you could describe these terms? I have an answer in mind, but I wonder what you would say. Yes, Faith?
Keeping yourself in God's love.
Say that again?
Keeping yourself in God's love.
Yeah, being yourself in God's love. Okay, that's pretty close to what I have. Somebody else want to give a crack at it? Okay, so there's too much hesitation. I will give you what I've got. I put the normal Christian life. So being yourself in God's love, that's pretty good too. That's fine. Okay? But basically, what we're talking about is what he says, he gives these commands, we're to do something for ourselves. The first thing is to be aware that the false teachers are going to come. You can't be surprised by that. That's a reality. The other command is to keep yourself in the love of God. So when it comes down to contending for the faith, these two things are essential. It's contending for the faith has to do with your own spiritual life. The things you do to maintain your walk when you've got all kinds of critics and mockers and revilers and dividers outside you. You want to stay on the path. Keep yourself focused, looking up towards heaven. That's how you do it, the normal Christian life. All right, so the last set of commands comes in verses 22 and 23. They direct the readers towards others who appear to be under the influence of the false teachers. Now, the two commands to have mercy are the same word. I put the LXX, and I just throw that in the notes just to... This is one of the things you probably should know. The LXX stands for the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay, I put that in the notes there. But one of the things that I think I should do as a pastor is teach you certain things. That's one thing. You will see that in books, and so you should know what it means. All right, so this Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is used to translate a word that we in this church, those of you who have been here for a while, know this word. And maybe some of the rest of you do too. The word is chesed. So it's a guttural H sound at the start. Chesed. You say it, that's the Hebrew word, and it is translated often in English, loving kindness, or covenant love, or loyal love. And you go in the Psalms, and this word is used a lot. David depends on God's love, God's everlasting kindness to him, God's covenant with him. And we depend, it's a beautiful word. We love this word in the Old Testament. So the word here is... Okay, so what chesed is a noun. It's talking about covenant love of God towards us, usually. But when you do that to somebody else, you are acting in the same way God acts towards you. You follow what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So I have this question here: to whom are we to have mercy? To whom are we to show this covenant love? All right, faith.
The unbelievers.
The unbelievers. Well, yes, but who in this passage? This is the one we're looking at here. Pardon me.
We're doubting.
Those who are doubting. So, who would those be who are doubting? In the context, we're talking about false teachers. They're people who have been influenced by the false teachers. They're starting to waver. Oh, maybe he's got a point there. So we are to have mercy on those people. We're to have covenant love. We're to have chesed towards that person. What's the other one? Who else are we supposed to have mercy towards?
Brethren.
Yes, but in the verse here.
The mockers.
Pardon me?
The mockers.
No, not the mockers.
The others.
The others, but how do you describe them? Who are these others?
Stained by the flesh.
Polluted by the flesh. Okay, let's look at the verse so you can get it. Let's see, where am I? And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Who are these? Who would those people be? Well, in the context, these are brothers who have been affected by the false teachers. And they have gone so far that they've gone deep into this false teaching. There is as if they have been walking in the mire. There's
backsliders.
Yes. Now, most Christians these days do not celebrate Halloween, and this is sort of gross. Maybe I shouldn't even use this illustration. In the prairies, it used to be great fun for kids to play tricks on the farmers in their farmhouses. And that was to tip over the house, the little house that was outside the back of the farmhouse. Now, you know what I'm talking about, I think. It's kind of I feel a little embarrassed. I shouldn't have got into this. However, the smart farmer would move his little house first. And what would happen to those fellows who snuck up to try to tip over the little house out back? They would fall into the pit. And the farmer would laugh. All right. Now, look at our verse. Beloved,
okay.
On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Sometimes the false teachers are going to take people so far that they have gotten themselves into really big trouble. And it's as if their garments are filthy. Right? And part of the things the false teachers do is lead people into immorality and wickedness. They might be believers, but they've been deceived. And so we're not to reject them, we're to reach out to them. Even though they're stinking messes. Right? So that's quite a serious word. It's a very serious word. All right, so if having mercy is related to loyalty, what does this imply about these ones that God calls us to rescue? Well, I think it implies they're brothers. We're not just talking about the law. I mean, obviously we're to go out and rescue. If you have an opportunity to rescue some friend or some acquaintance or even somebody you don't even know who's in the gutter right now, that's one thing. But I don't think this verse is talking about that. I think it's talking about the believer who has gone so far astray in false teaching, and you just reach out and you say, I want to help you back. And so I think we share a spiritual bond with this person, and so we are called to rescue them. All right, the middle command is to save others in verse 23a. What does snatching them out of the fire imply? Yes, Faith.
Like preaching to them.
Well, preaching to them, but what does it imply about where they are? Yeah, going towards the fire, but what do you think the fire might be talking about?
Hell,
okay, but not hell so much as judgment, I would say. Okay, judgment. So the thing is, those who are affected by false teachers, if they're believers, they are putting themselves in a dangerous position with God. So again, we're called to help those who are in danger, perhaps in danger of divine judgment. Okay, so in having mercy on some, why should we hate the garment spotted by the flesh? Okay, so we don't hate them, but we don't really like their clothes that are spotted, that are polluted.
We don't hate them, but we hate their attitude and their character.
Well, yes, but there's a reason. Why should we have a disdain for or a dislike for that garment?
Contamination,
that's the word. There you go, Beth. She gets a gold star now. Okay? All right, because when we're trying to help somebody who's in the pit, we don't want to get pulled in the pit with them. Right? We don't want to fall away. Now, many commentators see a regress to lower and lower levels here. So Hebert puts it this way, those needing compassionate aid, verse 22. So those who are doubting. Those whose condition demands aggressive action. They're in trouble. We need to get there and help them. And those whose pollution requires personal caution. So we need to be cautious about how we help them, but we need to try to help them. Okay? All right, so finally the epistle concludes with the doxology, verses 24 and 25. Just a couple of questions here. How is God described in this song of praise, and how does it relate to the subject of the epistle? So this would be, what are the things that, how is he described here? Yes, Faith?
Wise.
Wise, yes, the only wise God, yes. But there's something special, especially to this subject. Go ahead. That's right. His ability to keep and protect us, to keep us from stumbling in the first place. And then the second one?
So prevent us faultless.
Prevent us faultless or keep us from falling. I had put, who can make us stand. Okay. But all of these things are, you're all hitting around the right ideas. Okay. So if you focus on our great God as extolled in the doxology, what effect should that have on the struggle for purity in the church? How will it affect our activity in obedience to this epistle? So, I'm just going to read, rather than make you come up with something, I'm going to read what I have put, because I'm also worried about the bus showing up, so for Dorothy. So, let me just read what I said. We should be energized to study the Word, to preach the Word, to reach out to the troubled, to rescue those who can be recovered, and oppose false teaching and false teachers. Our focus on God will keep our own hearts and doctrine pure. So the doxology is not just an add-on. It's related to the whole theme. God can keep us to stand. So we're going to follow Him. And he's the one we follow. We shouldn't be dissuaded. The false teachers come and say, oh, you're so divisive. You're so narrow. You're just a Pharisee, I think some of you mentioned that, and you're just a bigot. No, we're trying to follow the Lord, and we're going to please Him. And we're going to try to rescue those in the church who might be deceived by false teaching. It's a very important activity. It's quite a vital epistle, I think, for mature Christians, really, to understand this and grasp what it means to work with those who are struggling. You know, sometimes Christians are in the church, they're sort of new Christians, they get caught up in ideas that are going to lead them astray. It is part of our job to watch over one another. Not as, you know, I'm better than you, I know all things, but no, we want to watch and help those who are getting tripped up and keep them from stumbling, because God has done this for us, and we need to help be part of God's ministry to them. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We pray for your blessing on our study. Pray that as we consider these instructions in the Word of God, that they would motivate, first of all, our own spiritual devotion, but secondly, our spirit of love and intercession for those brothers who might stumble and might fall and might get themselves into a great deal of trouble. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in living for you and reaching out to one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.